Last week we began looking at the Lord's Prayer, a part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in response, apparently, to them observing his prayer life and that of John the Baptist and his disciples. And they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, it is striking to consider the prayer life of Christ, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe. For without him was not anything made that was made. And yet he would go up early in the morning and pray. He would pray late at night. He would often go off alone into a quiet place and into the mountains and pray. Immediately before his trials and crucifixion, Jesus taught his disciples, yes, but he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, spent several hours in prayer. What an encouragement this should be to us as his disciples. If the omnipotent, children, that means all powerful. Omniscient, children, that means all-knowing. If the omnipotent, omniscient Christ, the creator of the universe, needed to pray, how much more do we, his sinful, weak disciples, need to pray? Not to inform the all-knowing God of what he doesn't know, of our needs and situations in case he's not up on things. No, we're not instructing God. Rather, we are confessing our helplessness, our neediness in the face of life's challenges. We are confessing our dependence upon our God, our loving Heavenly Father, and desiring his guidance, his strength, his provision. True prayer is an exercise or an expression of humility and dependence upon our Heavenly Father. Last week we looked at the first half of the prayer, and Jesus shows us in this prayer the covenant nature of prayer. That prayer is properly directed toward our Heavenly Father, driven by a desire for His glory, for His kingdom, not our own. Jesus shows us that true Christian prayer is centered on our covenant God, not on ourselves. Now, the second half of the Lord's Prayer does turn inward, if you will. And there are three more petitions. The fourth petition is for our physical provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Interestingly, Jesus abruptly takes us from the glory of heaven, from the desire of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, to a request for bread. But that is the greatness of our Heavenly Father, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the prophet Isaiah says, dwells with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Our God is not too big for the little things in our lives. They are not irrelevant to him. Even as a sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from his will, we are his children and the apple of his eye. One thing the disciple of Jesus Christ is confident of is that God's kingdom encompasses all of life, from the sacred and the infinite mysteries of heaven to the most common, mundane details of our lives. This petition is a recognition that our Heavenly Father ultimately is our provider. J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, "The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is a humble acknowledgement of our helplessness and dependence upon Him." Now we need to understand the use of the word bread here. It's not just referring to literal bread, but symbolic of all of our physical needs, including literal bread. Industrialization has removed most of us from the close connection between God's providence, His oversight of all of life and provision in our income. We go to work, put in our 40 hours or whatever a week, and collect a check. So most people, most of your friends and neighbors and co-workers, look to their employer, some even to the government, for their income rather than to God. Jesus is not suggesting that we do not have to earn a living, that farmers do not need to plow and sow and reap a harvest to earn their bread, or that a salesman doesn't need to go out and knock on doors and make telephone calls to promote his product if he's to make a sales commission. It is rather acknowledging that even as we work and labor, we are ultimately dependent upon God for our income, for our physical needs. And we should look to Him for the provision of our needs. Too many people are like the rich farmer that Jesus talked about. He boasted of his big harvest and decided he'd build bigger barns and tear down his smaller barns and start to hoard it, thinking that his future security was in the abundance of physical things, the abundance of his possessions, rather than in God. It's interesting, Jesus labeled him a fool for doing so. Note that this is a prayer for God to give us our daily bread this day. From the world's perspective, this is kind of a short-sighted prayer. The Bible commends laying aside for tomorrow, commends the ant, and commends diligence and good stewardship and preparation. We are to be diligent. We are to be faithful stewards of whatever God has placed into our hands to oversee. But our prayer is not that the Lord would build up our bank account so that we might have a secure and safe future. No, rather, this is a prayer that He would provide today for our needs today. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't give us this day our bread for tomorrow. This is, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, this is a life of faith. This is a life of trusting God for today and for tomorrow and for eternity. We trust God, our Father, rather than our own strength, our own abilities, our own resources. Money cannot buy health. It cannot bring peace of mind. It cannot give you true friends. It cannot protect you from fire and drought or hail or earthquakes or volcanoes or hurricanes. But God can. And so we must come to Him in recognition of our absolute dependence upon Him. Not just for things spiritual. Salvation. Sanctification. But also in every area of our physical lives. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the proper attitude toward all of these things, no matter how you derive your bread, no matter how you make your living, is the acknowledgement that ultimately all things, both spiritual and physical, come from the hand of your Heavenly Father. It is God who gives you the strength to work. It is God who gives you the mind to think. It is God who brings the harvest in whatever form it might take. In our prayers, Jesus is calling for us to acknowledge that it is God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that we are totally dependent upon Him for all that we have and for all that we need. As we pray for our physical needs, our bread, we should always remember that our loving Heavenly Father is concerned and cares about our physical well-being as well as our spiritual well-being. When God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush and calling him to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, where they suffered for years of hard labor, the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 3, 7 through 8, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, our Heavenly Father cares for His children, cares for you, and He is able, He is omnipotent, He is able to provide for you. And that is what we acknowledge, even claim in this petition. Our Father in heaven, show us your care in the physical things of life, for we are dependent utterly upon you and your grace. Promise to remember in times of need, times of shortage, in times of affliction, Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The fifth petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should note that this request is not in reference to salvation. This request is not in relationship to justification. You're standing before a holy God. Jesus is not suggesting here that we are saved by works. We should note that it's not asking God to forgive us our sins or to save us because I've forgiven others. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God. We are saved by grace. Grace. And grace alone. In fact, we are saved by the grace of God and forgiven our sins in spite of our not forgiving others. So then what is Jesus saying or suggesting in this prayer? as citizens of the kingdom, disciples of Jesus Christ, we still sin. We sin badly. We sin often. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John tells us, we lie and do not the truth. Indeed, he says it even stronger, we make God to be a liar. We do sin. And God calls upon us to confess our sin. But how can we ask God to forgive us our sin if we do not forgive others? John Calvin puts it this way, Christ did not intend to point out the cause, but only to remind us of the feelings which we ought to cherish towards brethren. When we desire to be reconciled to God, and certainly if the Spirit of God reigns in our hearts, every description of ill will and revenge ought to be banished. The point is, as long as there's an unforgiving spirit within you, how can you ask God to forgive you, your sins? If you do not have a forgiving spirit towards others, then you do not have the spirit of humility and contrition toward God that's necessary for Him to forgive you your sins. Unforgiveness is sin. And sin interrupts your fellowship with your Father in heaven. Now here sin is described as death. The sinner is a debtor. So this word debt pictures sin as both a wrong and as something requiring satisfaction. That is, a payment. We desire God to forgive what we owe Him and cannot pay. It's a debt. And should willingly do the same toward others. When you look at your own sinful heart, when you consider what Christ did to pay the debt that you owe God and could not pay God, when you see the greatness of your sin and the greatness of God's forgiveness, there should quickly be grace and forgiveness for those who have wronged you. Again, this is pointing to the heart attitude of the disciple, not salvation, not pointing to a way to earn your salvation, but rather if you are saved, you should have this kind of attitude. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We often, I'm afraid, center our prayers upon physical needs and concerns. But mental and spiritual needs are really far more important. Particularly our spiritual battle with evil. You must eat to pray. Although there's, and we'll get to this, Lord willing, next week on fasting, but there's a time not to eat as well. But generally speaking, as we live our lives, we need to eat if we're going to pray. But you must be forgiven of sin if you are to serve. And you must be victorious over the trials and temptations that lead to sin if you are to glorify your Lord with your life. This phrase is admittedly a difficult one. Think of this petition simply as a request for the guidance of the Father. As Satan seeks to overwhelm you, as Satan seeks to destroy you and lead you astray and sideline you from serving the Lord, this is a recognition of your dependence upon the Lord, your God, in the spiritual battles of life against the evil one. It's a plea to God in our spiritual weakness. Don't allow us to be overwhelmed by sin and evil. Lord, don't allow us to fall into sin. Strengthen us. Don't allow us into temptations that are beyond us. Give us victory as we look to you for guidance and for strength. I'm afraid even as Christians, we too often seem to only have an urgency to pray when things are really bad, when calamity strikes, when the need is great, a huge decision looms. Then we pray earnestly. But you see, you sin when you get your eyes off of the Lord. When you start feeling self-confident of your spiritual strength, when you begin looking at yourself with pride, that is, look how strong I am in Christ. Look how much I know of the Bible. Look how faithful I have been. Look how diligent I am. That is when you fall into sin. So as a citizen of the kingdom, you should consciously, regularly pray for the Lord's guidance and for his strength so that you will find victory over temptation and over sin. Because you do not have the strength in yourself, only in Christ. This petition is turning your eyes from yourself, from your own progress and spiritual development, to your loving Heavenly Father. And it's there that you will find victory over sin. This petition is a safeguard against presumption. It's a safeguard against a false sense of spiritual security. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is what Christ meant when he said to his disciples before his arrest, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Instead of the self-confident attitude of Peter's, what did he say? Oh Lord, I will never deny you. Peter's confidence was misplaced, wasn't it? For within hours of saying those very words, Peter, on three different occasions, denied even knowing Christ. In fact, we're told he did so with oaths. So if Peter, who had spent three intimate years side by side with Jesus, being taught by him, if he could sin so dramatically, so spectacularly, take heed of your own soul. If Paul, the great apostle and missionary of the gospel, one who, he says, was taken up into glory itself, if he could fall into sin, read Romans 7. Shouldn't you face life and the temptations and the battles with sin with, as Paul puts it, fear and trepidation? Shouldn't you face your battles with sin fearfully, crying out to God for help and strength and guidance and deliverance, rather than depending upon your own spiritual strength? Our help is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Not our wisdom, not our own spiritual maturity, but in our Father in heaven. Christ closes the prayer with a doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We should look at this as both a confession of praise, an expression of thanksgiving, as well as a petition, a request. It's an acknowledgement of God's greatness, of God's sovereign reign over all things, of his omnipotence and his majesty. But it's also a desire for that. A desire that our Heavenly Father the God of our salvation, that He be honored and praised as He deserves. So this is an expression of faith that one day all things will be right. Justice will prevail. For ultimately, that is the desire and the longing of every true disciple of Jesus Christ. As you seek first God and His kingdom, desire above all else His glory and His will, and boldly with confidence come to Him with your needs, your concerns, your burdens, and cast them all upon the Lord who cares for you, and yet submit to His purposes and His will and His desires and His glory, you can be confident that all these other things, the physical things, the mental things, the necessary things of life, including spiritual strength and righteousness, victory over sin, that all of these things will be given to you by your loving Heavenly Father. Shall we pray?